walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise His holy name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to get into the Word, but we didn't yet pray for the offering, and we always want to ask God's blessing to be upon that. Shall we take a moment and do that right now? Dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this offering Thou hast brought forth, and we cheerfully give it unto Thee, O God. Lord, let it be used to the glory of Thy name and for Thy work. And, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us to reach out in these last of the last days very quickly, O Lord, with all of our resources, that we might reach those, O Lord, that have not yet heard and that have not yet believed. For we know that this world is full of deception. And, O God, I pray that Thou wouldst lead Thy people in the right way and help them to walk with Thee. And help us to reach the lost, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And again, we need to ask the blessing of the Lord on His Word. Father in heaven, once again we pray unto Thee and ask that Thou wouldst now give us understanding. Open our understanding, even as Thou didst open the understanding of Thy disciples before Thine ascension into heaven. For it is written in Thy Word, then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. And I pray now that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us in Thy Word. And help us, O Lord, I pray. And let this world, O Lord, be shaken by Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to finish chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We're way down near the end in verse 19. And I did read this and comment briefly on it. But we need to elaborate on that more. And oh, there's so much in here that we could go on for quite some time. And you know, as I study the Scripture, and I've been teaching the Scripture now since I was 20 years old, and I'm pushing 58, so it's been a while, I'm always getting something new out of it. And you always will too. No matter how long you live in this world, if you keep studying the Scripture, you'll always come up. You might think, well, I've heard this before, but there's something new about it. There's a new anointing on it. There's new understanding. Not that it's different, but something additional. And that's such a wonderful thing. You see, we have the revelation of God right here in this Word. This whole book was revealed unto the holy prophets, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And all of this was given by the inspiration of God, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Amen. So this that we have before us is priceless, and it's so precious. What we're going to do is look at verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter is drawing a conclusion to the matter of chapter 1 by saying, we have also, in addition to all this other we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Praise the Lord. In other words, this prophetic word is made even more sure by something in addition to what we already have known. And he's saying, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And of course, I'm referring to the anointing of God on His Word. You know, not everybody that opens the Bible understands it or even believes it. There are a lot of Bibles out there. And as I've said so many times, there are many believers out there, but not near as many Christians. All right? The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You need the Holy Ghost to give you understanding of what His Word says. It's the Holy Ghost that gave the Word, and it's the Holy Ghost that'll open the Word to your heart. And so, now I know we're living during a time when a lot of people don't really like to think about the Holy Ghost. It kind of scares them or something. They just, for whatever reason, there are a whole host of different reasons, they try to avoid the subject. But the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to abide with us and in us. You see, we need to have the Holy Ghost within. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Because He said the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. Because the King is there. Wherever the King is, that's His kingdom. So, but He's also in our midst, because He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. So He's all through this building. He's all around us. I wish there were more people here on this Wednesday night to enjoy the wonderful Spirit of God. You know, the fact is that there are some people who just can't be here and want to be. There's others that could be and don't want to be, and you always run into that. But you see, the devil is a deceiver and a liar and a distractor and one who misdirects. And there are all kinds of things that he tries to pull on people all the time. There's nothing the devil wouldn't try to do to keep you from the Word, because he knows that if you ingest this Word of God, you are going to be transformed and drawn closer to heaven and closer to His will. So, with that thought, let's see what he's saying here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Is this world a dark place? The light that we have is the Word of God. David said in the Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we can see where we're going. Amen. And this will be so, it says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now last week I mentioned that the way God made His creation is He put a sun at the center of our solar system. The sun is actually a yellow star. About a medium-sized star. It's not a very big one. And the sun is out there about 93 million miles away, and then we have nine planets. Now, I understand that they took Pluto out. They say that's not a planet anymore. I'll tell you, these astronomers are out as far as I'm concerned. Pluto's still a planet. There are nine planets. That's the way I learned it, and I have actually seen with a telescope. I've seen Pluto, I believe. It's hard to see. It's so little, so far out. But I think one time, as I think about it, I did catch it in the lens of one of my telescopes. And there are nine planets. They revolve around the sun. One revolution is called a year. For on Earth, that's it takes 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds for one revolution around the sun. Of course, the Earth turns on its axis. It's tilted 23.5 degrees. The way God made all of this and the other planets and the stars is so that before the sun rises in the morning, there's always a morning star. Before the sun sets at night, there's always an evening star. That evening star isn't really a star at all. It's a planet, with the exception of during dog days. Remember dog days in July? Actually, the latter part of July, you know why they call it dog days? They call it dog days because the dog star, Sirius, rises at the same time the sun does. I know these old wives' tales say those are the days that are so hot, dogs go crazy, they go mad, start foaming at the mouth and all. Just a lot of superstition. No, it just simply means the dog star, which is in the constellation Canis Major, the big dog, rises precisely at the same time the sun rises. But very close to the sun, and the dog star is the brightest star in the sky. In fact, in masonry, in the eastern star, and any time the Masons use the star as a symbol, and the 50 stars that are on your flag all represent the dog star. The Washington Monument was lined up with the dog star. The White House was lined up with Sirius, the dog star. The Capitol building was lined up geometrically with the dog star. Because that is their god, Lucifer. Okay? Eastern star with the two points up. The stars on the Republican elephant and the Democratic donkey. That's eastern star, that is the Sirius, the dog star. So they really make use of that five-pointed star called the pentacle. But the way God made all of this is so that there's always a morning star and an evening star that are planets. Sometimes Venus, a superior planet. A superior planet means it's closer to the sun than we are. An inferior planet means it's a planet farther from the sun. Sometimes it's Jupiter. Sometimes it's Saturn. But the point is, before the sun ever comes up, any morning you want to look out there and there aren't clouds to obstruct the view, you will see there's a morning star, some very bright star up there. And you see that star and it tells you that very shortly the sun will arise. It won't be long. And sure enough, I used to, when I was a little guy, believe it or not, once I was little, and I had paper routes, one in the morning, one at night. Worked real hard, 7 days a week on my paper route and earned about $6 a week profit and was glad to get it. But I remember going out in the darkness of the morning, sometimes about 4 o'clock in the morning. See, I grew up when people still had character and worked hard. Some still do. But, you know, people used to work for a living and nobody had to tell me to do it. I was, you know, I took that paper route. And it built character for me. And I worked really hard at it. When it was 20 below zero, I was out there. Remember one time my bicycle froze up on me. The gears locked up and I had to walk the whole route. Came back with icicles hanging off my chin, frozen right on. I was frostbitten. Had a big icicle about that long attached to the bottom of my chin. The flesh was froze solid. And, you know, and for what? I earned about 90 cents. But, you know, I never complained about it. My mother thawed it out for me with some snow and then put Vaseline on it, and I lived. But I remember it was always so comforting to me. I was always glad to see the sun come up. And I remember looking up, I'd always see that morning star. And I knew within a half an hour the sun would be up. This is before the rays of dawn even began to approach. You know, you get a little bit of light before the sun actually comes up. Before that even starts, there's that star shining to tell you it won't be long and it'll be up. It'll happen. And this is what he's saying here. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What Jesus is saying here is what's going to happen to you and to me is just before his coming, he's going to put a sign in our hearts. There's a star, there's a light, so to speak, that will arise in our hearts. A reviving, resuscitating, exciting feeling that it won't be long now.
That has nothing to do with Sirius satellite radio.
Nothing to do with Sirius satellite radio. And Howard Stern and all these characters. Oh, no. No, so what happens, you know, isn't it a corrupt world? Honestly, well, I'll get back to that in a minute. But first of all, when we think about the wonderful promise here that before the Lord returns, something's going to happen on the inside of your heart in the form of a light. Just like when you look to the eastern sky to see the sunrise and you see that star. Isn't he saying the same thing here? Okay, he's saying, take heed. You know, it's unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So we need to be looking for something to arise in our hearts. It's just something God's going to put there. It doesn't tell us the day or the hour. It just gets our heart prepared that something big is about to happen. And I've been feeling that for some time. Of course, you can look around at all the signs, and every day there's something to tell you, to remind you, our Lord cometh. You know, the world is blinded to this. Have you noticed how people go on and on and on, and it seems like it doesn't register with them that something strange is happening? To them, every day is just the same. You know, that, and people do talk that way too, don't they? Yep, another day, you know. Same old thing. But you know, there will be one day that will be different from all others. And this day star is rising in our hearts. I was reading in the Financial Times, they said that the big banks out there now are hoarding cash. Vast amounts of cash. Whereas before they had a reserve of cash. In fact, I talked to a woman today who told me that the bank told her she couldn't take out any more than $3,000. Otherwise, you know, for $3,000, she had to have a written request signed. You know why that is? So you might have money in a bank and think it's yours, but remember, when you put money in the bank, they think it's theirs. That's the problem I have with banks. They include that in their assets. Your deposit is a part of their assets. It never really is theirs. But the way they look at it, it's not yours unless they want to give it to you. And if you put in a written request, they have to turn that into the IRS and over to Homeland Security to show that you took that much cash out. It used to be $10,000, then they lowered it to $5,000, now they lowered it to $3,000. I remember driving through now it's M&I Bank. It used to be a First National Bank over here on Park Avenue back when Richard Nixon was the president. And we didn't have a lot of money in there, and I didn't even ever take this much out because we didn't have that much in there, but there was a sign in the drive-thru and in the other windows. It said maximum withdrawal, $200. For a while there, that's all you could. If you had $20,000 in there, you could get $200 out per day. Wasn't the rest of it yours? You might think so, but really, if you can't have it, it's not yours. So we can't say it couldn't happen because it's happened before. Wage and price freeze and the banks restricting withdrawals and so forth. And we know right now there isn't enough cash to go around as fast as they're printing it because they loan computer impulses. They loan electronic transfers. Banks hate cash. I talked to a banker one time a while back. He said, it's a drag. It's a hassle. I wish we didn't have it. See, they're getting lazy. They don't want to stand there and have to count it out, you know? It's easier to push buttons. But what are those buttons? They're just little impulses in microchips. And people prefer that too. You go in the grocery store, how many people get out their little cards and zip, 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 and don't even know what cash looks like anymore? Wouldn't it be great if everybody, just for a while, to see what would happen, put everybody back on cash. Cash only. No credit cards, no checks, cash. Because people don't know what money looks like anymore, really. You could show them one and say, I know, that's a five. That's what I'm talking about. They don't use it. And there's a danger in that. You can get a certain kind of an atrophy mentally from that. I tell people who have trouble handling money, that what they should do is cash their check, get the cash for it, take envelopes, write utilities, groceries, and all stuff, and put the cash in there. Then you know what you got. If there's any left, you can put it into that, you know, fund where you spend something on what you want. But, you know, if people had something to work with other than a piece of plastic and just keep running it through and run it till they say you can't anymore, it'd be a different world. And what if suddenly we had no computers? None. You know what would happen? Our country would immediately collapse. We could not run without computers today. We become that dependent on them. Remember that movie years ago, 2001, A Space Odyssey? Did anybody ever see that? The man who actually wrote that recently died. But 2001, then they did a 2010 as a sequel. Now, 2001 was put out about, about 1971 or 72. And so 2001 was way up in the future then. And there was a spaceship. The way it started, I'll just describe something to you, because if you went to that movie, you would bend to church, a Masonic church, really. Because the way it started, they're playing a Strauss waltz, and it was the dark screen. Then flashes of light came shooting across diagonally, up and down all over the screen, and this waltz was playing, da 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 da, you know. And all of a sudden, you see these cavemen, and they're groveling around, and you know, big jaws, and letting their knuckles drag on the ground, and all this. And finally, one of them picks up a club and hits the other one. There's your first Gnosticism. He had an idea. I'm going to hit the other caveman. Boom! Right? Pretty soon, the other one picks up something. There's a big free-for-all among all these cavemen. They're grunting and groaning and hitting everybody. And all of a sudden, they all stop. And they turn and they look. And they all bow down and worship. And then they show what they're worshiping. It's a black block. Then it goes into the future. And they have another scene. Then, finally, it ends up in space. And they're out in space and there's some strange force drawing their ship. And that force turns out to be that same black block. All through history, it's the controlling power. In Masonry, they call that the smooth ashlar, or stone. It's Masonic. But what's really amazing is the computer that runs the spaceship is named HAL, H-A-L, which is one letter short of I-B-M. And the computer says to the captain of the ship, "You can't run this ship without me." Because the captain was going to try and change course. The computer wouldn't let it. See, this was all showing that someday the world would be in a situation where you can't run this world without me. They'll put it in a movie first. They have fun doing that. They'll show all the people this form of entertainment, and then it's all part of the programming procedure. They've been doing that with movies for a long time. As a matter of fact, I think of other ones, one called Iron Eagles. Remember they showed a movie one time with Louis Gossett Jr. where this young boy's father is captured by these Arabs over there. They don't call it Libya, but when they show it on the map, it's Libya. And then how we went in there and attacked them and rescued the guy and so forth. Actually, this guy who was the prisoner, it was his son that went in, and Louis Gossett Jr., who was an ace pilot and so forth, just the two of them went in and did the job and shot up the whole place. And a few months later, after it was released, we attacked Libya. There was a movie called Sand Pebbles, where one of our ships went up a Chinese river and got stranded and was under attack. That was in the movie. And a few months later, a ship called the San Pablo. If any of you remember your history, I remember when it happened. Went up the river, got stranded, and was attacked. San Pablo and sand pebbles. See the little play on words there? So they've been doing this, and they're doing it now. The movies they're showing right now are programming devices to get you oriented, aligned with the East, aligned with their Eastern plans, the Lodge of the Grand Orient, to get you in a situation where you can be somehow controlled by it. It's put in your mind, and it stays there. As Paul Simon said in his song, Sound of Silence, the vision that was planted in my brain still remains. That's how it works, folks. Just so you know. But I'm thankful tonight that that day star will arise in my heart and show me the light of God and give me the understanding and prepare me for when the Savior will come, which is compared to the rising of the sun here. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord shall be praised. And there's always going to be that morning star. And he says here, it rises in your heart before the Son of God returns. All right? Now, he goes on and says in verse 20, knowing this first. So here's the first thing we have to know. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nobody can come along and say, okay, this is, you know, okay, this one, these verses belong to the Baptist Church. These verses are Presbyterian. These verses are Episcopalian. These verses are Catholic. You know, it's the Bible is true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. The Word of God cuts through it all. And our faith, you know, some people ask me, what are your articles of faith? Give me your articles of faith. You know what I like to tell them? Read your King James Bible. And if you want to know what I teach and preach, listen. And read the newsletter, listen to the tapes. That's the best way to find out. Because I could lay anything out there for you. I can tell you, I can give you a list of what we believe. But that's not really how to go about it. If you want to know, then see and hear. That's how you find out. And we do sometimes tell people, I've got a little list of things, but I really don't like to use it. I'd rather have people listen to the messages and see whether it be true or not. And get your Bible out and check it out. Because I'm not up here to waste anybody's time. I'm here to give you the truth. I have no ulterior motives. As far as my income goes, I'm way below poverty level. And that's fine because I don't have any debts and I don't pay anybody any interest. But the point is, I don't have any $40,000 toilets or fleet of Cadillacs. And I'm not trying to get anybody to cooperate in any special way. I'm not trying to run your life personally. All I want to do is get the Bible out to you. Get the Word of God in there. Because the Lord is going to be your shepherd. And He's going to direct you, not any man. Is that okay? All right, praise the Lord. You know, that way, that's how you know you're not in a cult. In a cult, they want to micromanage your life. Every little thing, they're right in your face all the time. You got to be doing this and doing that. And you better cooperate with this. And you better sign up. You better pledge, pledge, pledge. You ever have these churches, ever hear of them causing you to pledge money? Who will pledge $100? Who will pledge this? Well, you know what? I don't believe that we're to do that. I don't believe that's scriptural. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we give from our abundance. You give from what God has already given you, not what you think you're going to get. One man told me one time, all right, I'm going to give God $100 because then He has to give me $1,000. Is God ever indebted to people? God doesn't owe me anything but the flames of hell. Everything I have is by His mercy and grace. But you see, there's this backward thinking. And I get really upset that the fact that the name of Jesus is dragged through all these unholy things. These churches will sell these prayer rags. You know, send $10 or $20 and we'll send you a blue rag for healing and a red rag for wealth and a green rag or whatever. And just hold that up and rub it together in your hands and might as well send him one of them lamps and look for a genie, huh? You know, years ago, Rex Humbard sent me this thing in the mail, and it was a penny. And it said, take the penny, send me $10, $20, $100, whatever. Take the penny and put it under your pillow and sleep on it all that night. And the next day, you'll start to accumulate wealth. That's just the tooth fairy all over again. And then W.V. Grant Ministries sent me a prayer cloth. And this was a Jim Dandy. It was in one of these little foil sealed things. You know, when you go to the gas station or to some of these restaurants, they give you one of these little, you tear it open, wet and dry things, and take it out, and a little alcohol on there kind of cuts the grease in your hands, and you wash up with it and throw it away. Well, this was what that was. It was in a little packet like that. It had the Masonic cross and crown on it. Did you ever see the crown with a cross sticking through it sideways, diagonally? You know what that means? The unification of church and state. The cross through the crown. It's Masonic. It's York Rite. And he had that on there. And he said, open carefully. Anointed prayer cloth. And all it was a wet and dry. You could have got one of them at Colonel Sanders. Except he had this cross thing. Come on! You know, people send money for that and they hold it. Ooh, oh, the blessings, you know? All this nonsense. But I see the name of Jesus dragged through. They want to, you know, sell this and that in the name of Jesus. And there's no buying and selling in God's kingdom. It's forbidden. There's only giving and receiving. You can't, you don't dare put a price or suggest a donation on anything. You'd be better off folding up before that. And then you get these gimmicks where they'll stand up and say, you've got to give because otherwise we're going to go off the air. Let them go. I hope they do go off the air. Come on. You get up there, God is broke. God's broke. You've got to help God out. He's broke. Oh, no. You've got Oral Roberts when he said that, climbed up in his prayer tower there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. God's going to kill me unless you send me X number of millions of dollars. And he got it. They sent it. Well, I'm glad the day star has risen. I'm glad we have that light in our hearts before the Almighty Savior appears. So we know that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. He used men to use the writing instruments to put it down, but every word is given by God from heaven. As David said in the Psalms, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So this is the Word of God, and every word counts. And God preserved it to this very hour. How do we know we have it? God promised He'd preserve it. It would take a miracle, precisely. And if you've ever studied how we got the King James Bible, you would see that the whole thing is full of miracles. This spans of time where God gave this book. It's one miracle after another. Amen. Man didn't write it. You know, bad men couldn't have written it. Because they wouldn't write things that would condemn themselves. Good men couldn't have written it. Because they wouldn't be able to lie and say that, you know, good men would not lie. So good men couldn't write it. Bad men couldn't write it. Where'd it come from? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The people that were writing this, no wonder the Bible says of itself, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Because it cuts coming and going. When you preach the Word of God, if you believe it, it'll cut you just like it'll cut anybody else. I remember times when I'd be preaching away about something and all of a sudden something had hit me. Oh, you know, I should be doing this. I should be praying regarding this in a certain way or whatever. And the Lord hits you. That word just cut you as it's going. It hits you coming. Two-edged. Right? It's powerful. Amen. So now we are looking at chapter 2. Since we understand, he said, first we have to know that the Word of God isn't of any private interpretation. It's given by God. It cuts through everything and establishes truth. And let everything else fall around it, the Word of God stands. I had a Catholic priest tell me one time, the Catholic Church produced the Bible, therefore the Catholic Church has the right to edit the Bible. You know, I saw something today that made me sick, I got to tell you. Made me absolutely sick. Over there in San Francisco, there's a Catholic church, and they got all these lesbian nuns together, and they painted their faces bright white, like titanium white, put their habits on, and all of them, that was a sign that they were lesbian nuns. And they filled up this church. I hope you don't vomit on the spot here, but I'm going to tell you this because it's so rotten. I don't know how the Lord could keep the lightning back from hitting it. They had a parade of men come out in a contest to see who was the hunkiest Jesus. Come out like dressed up like Jesus, but muscles showing and all. Who was the best looking, you know? And they call it the Hunky Jesus Contest. Well, I know that, I'll tell you what, I'm glad it's up to the Lord because I wouldn't be able to hold the lightning back. You wonder about the mercy and grace of God, and He watches that. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Their foot shall slide in due time. They put on what they call the holy habit, and go out there and proclaim their lesbianism, and then have an outfit like that come in. You know, it won't last much longer. Sodom and Gomorrah are on parade. And it's coming, folks. It's coming fast. And people wonder why there's trouble in the land. The flooding, the tornadoes, the destruction everywhere. You, as Al Jolson used to say years ago, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, boy, I'm showing my age, huh? You know, I've always had this problem. I'm going to tell you what my problem is. And it is a problem. I remember almost everything. I remember conversations from my parents when I was 3 years old. I remember things people have said years and decades after they said it, and I'll mention it to them, oh, did I say that? I could give it to him word for word. It's just a problem I've always had. I remember almost everything. I'm not as good as I used to be at that because I used to be able to look at a page and just like that, I could give you a whole paragraph, just read it back to you. I can't do that anymore. Although some of that is coming back. But it's just a, you know, it's a problem because there's a lot of things you don't want to remember. And it's just It always amazed me. But I can remember back, way back to the early 50s when I was just so little, knee high to a grasshopper, as they always say. And people often ask me, people that I know from years ago, how did you remember that? I don't know. But I am thankful for one thing, it helps me with the Scripture. That I like. So anyway, he starts out in chapter 2 by saying, But there were false prophets also among the people. Are there any of them today? Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately, in other words, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, how do you deny the Lord while you're having church and while you're having a religion and while you're doing all the religious things? How do you deny the Lord in the framework of all of that? You deny the Lord by denying His name. The power and the authority is in the name of Jesus. When I baptize somebody, you've heard me do it. If I've baptized you, you remember me doing it. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way they always did it in the book of Acts, the way Jesus commanded it to be done in Matthew 28:19, when He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not names. Come on. There are many fathers all over the world. There are many sons. There are many spirits that are holy. Every angel of heaven is holy. The Bible calls them the holy angels. And the Bible says angels are spirits. So when you say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," you're repeating the command, but you're not carrying it out because you're not using the name. And He said to baptize in the name. And there are people that have been baptized that way that now deny it. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more dangerous than to have it and deny it. The Bible says you'd be better off not having it in the first place. But you deny the Lord by denying His name. We read in Revelation chapter 3 about the church at Philadelphia, which is really the way it's pronounced, not Philadelphia, it's Philadelphia. And I know that sounds funny, but that's really the way you're supposed to say it if you're reading the Bible. And there it tells us that the blessing of God, the Lord Jesus, was going to bless this church. Why? One of the big reasons was because thou hast a little faith and hast not denied my name. When you repeat the command and say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," and say you're going to do it but don't do it because you didn't say the name, you're denying the name. What did the angel tell Joseph and Mary, for that matter, in the announcements that Jesus would be born? "Thou shalt bring forth..." Now you listen to me carefully, because I'm doing this on purpose. Because I'm going to say it the way you'd have to say it if all these other churches, if it was that way, the way they're doing it. "Thou shalt bring forth a Jesus, and thou shalt call His name Son." Is that what it says? No. "Thou shalt bring forth a Jesus and call His name Son." That's what they're doing. But the Word of God says, "Thou shalt bring forth a Son and thou shalt call His name Jesus. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him." That includes water baptism. When it was carried out, it was never done any other way since Jesus ascended into heaven. And even the disciples of John the Baptist had to be rebaptized in chapter 19 because they didn't have the name. And Paul said their baptism was valid and correct, but they still needed the name. Remember? And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Paul said, Unto what then were ye baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto them that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's what it says in the book of God. Like it or lump it. Amen. It's there. It's solid. It's absolute. And you know, I don't know where these people get off saying, it doesn't matter which way you do it. We had a guy that was coming to church here for a while from Hawaii and came on through Colorado that way. He came after me with he wrote this big 20-page thing. You don't need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You don't need that. And you know what? He took some people with him that had been properly baptized and fell for it, which absolutely amazes me. How anybody, you know, there's nothing clearer in the whole book of God than that. But the Bible warns us that there would be false teachers that would rise up. And you know what would happen? Well, let's find out what would happen. Let's read it. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. To take that name of Jesus away. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I want to tell you something. If you take the name Jesus away, God's going to withdraw His Spirit from you. And you are one cooked goose. And there's no way back when you deny the name of Jesus. There is no way back. Scary, isn't it? And we'll find where it says that in just a little while. Don't ever deny the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, And many shall follow... What? What is this saying? And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means destructive. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, the way of truth would be blasphemed, evil spoken of. And through covetousness, what does that mean? They desire to have something. You know, I've had people, you know, we don't have a lot, but we have enough. And we have this building, we have wonderful equipment. God's provided it all by the generosity and by the grace of God, the generosity of people who have helped us. We have the house next door where the office is, our faith house. We have a beautiful acre and a half of land. We don't owe anybody a penny for anything. No debt. And I know I've had people in here that are jealous of what we've got. I know of people that have actually wanted the position that I'm in. And I know it for a fact. And wanted to take over and just, you know, take this on. And I'll tell you something. It's no wonderful delight to do what I'm doing. I'm glad to do it for the Lord, but it's no easy job, I'm telling you. And I'm not looking for any sympathy or empathy even. I'm just saying it's a tough job because I take it seriously. And I've had people who tried, they said, oh, I'm going to be a minister. And they started out and they fell flat on their face because they found out in a hurry it takes guts. And people are going to reject you. And people you love and you've prayed for and you've travailed for and you've sought God for them, turn around and stab you in the back. You know, I've had that happen for over all these years. It's happened over and over and over and over again. And you know what you have to do? You can't dwell on that. You've got to let it go by. I've learned to take it to the cross, leave it at Calvary, let God handle it, and don't let anything ever deter you from what God has sent you to do. No matter who says what or who gets mad or what their points are of contention or whatever, you move forward in the holy book of God and by the Spirit of God and let it go by because the Lord will take care of it. He always does. But it's nothing new. The Bible says this fiery trial that comes on you as if it's some strange thing. I started preaching in 1970 and ran into opposition and trouble all along the way up until this present day. But then I take great comfort. I read about Paul and the other apostles and what they went through, and what I'm going through is nothing compared to what they went through. They didn't know if they'd be alive the next day. They had people taking oaths that they wouldn't eat again till Paul was dead. You know, we've not yet resisted unto blood. And so really, all of us, we have to learn to not be overly sensitive. Because invariably, something could offend us. And if anything can offend you, something will. I have worked with people where they just love God so much, nothing offends them. And if you're careless in what you say, and you say something that would offend them, they let it go by. They don't take it home and pout and call a whole bunch of people. You know what he said to me, you know? And get on the phone, the old telephone's just rattling away. Lions are buzzing, you know? That's called gossip. It's a grievous sin. You let it go by. Let it go by. And if somebody says something and you're upset, you know, they need to come and say, hey, you really upset me. And then they can say, I'm sorry. And you know, if it were me, I would mean it. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to say that or do that. I'd never want to be malicious toward anybody. You understand what I'm saying? We live in a time we can't afford to be overly sensitive. We need to be in tune with God. What if Jesus was really sensitive to every little thing people said against him? Can you imagine the retaliatory power that he had? How he could call 12 legions of angels? How many legions of angels would it take to destroy the world? It could be done by one angel. And that Roman army coming, you know, he saw it. No, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. There are times when I've wanted to write people letters and I wanted to, you know, give them what's for and this and that, and lay it all out, and, you know, because I had a big case against what they were doing. And no, I never bother anybody. And if people, and this is good advice for all of you, although I don't like to give advice, let's call it a suggestion. Here's a good suggestion for anybody. Anybody who gives you grief or trouble, don't you ever be their enemy. Let them be your enemy, but don't be their enemy. All these people that hate me, and there's people that love me too, but there's no in between. I found that out. I don't hear anybody say, oh, he's all right. You know, it's either, oh, that knucklehead, or else, oh, we just love to hear what he's, you know. That's one way or the other. But the point is, never, ever, ever carry malice and hatred in your heart, because then you can't function in the will of God. Jesus taught us that lesson. If you've got a chip on your shoulder, it means there's a block of wood nearby. Well. You know, they have changed people so much with all of their different tactics. You remember me telling time and again about the, of course I mentioned some movies here tonight, but The Wizard of Oz, way back when that came out with, was that Judy Garland? Yeah. Most intelligent little critter in there was Toto the dog. He was the smartest one in all the whole show. But, you know, and they had the Tin Man and the Straw Man, Scarecrow, and then they had the lion. The lion had no courage, the Tin Man had no heart, and the Scarecrow had no brain. And finally, when they got over to where the wizard was and they got to the part about the Scarecrow wanting the brain, he said, I can't give you a brain, but I can give you a diploma. U.S. public school system? Right? But the point is, you know, you've got a straw man. What is a corporation? As far as a entity with big business and big banks and cities and all this kind of stuff and that kind of a structure? See, that basically is a straw man, isn't it? When you think about it. And depending on how that's working, the way they got the laws written, there can be legal benefits to it, but it's not a good system, just like our money isn't a good system, because nothing's backing it up. It's a non-entity, it's a straw man, isn't it? And then the tin man, T-I-N, tax identification number. T-I-N, with no heart. Pay up or go to jail. Right? And since the people have no heart, have no brain, and have no courage anymore, you fall lockstep into a system that leads you down the primrose path to what is supposed to be the age of Aquarius and a wonderful new time where everybody's at peace and love and harmony. You know, when Pete Seeger used to sit in Washington Square Park in New York with his guitar and strum it and sing, "Where have all the flowers gone? Long time passing." Remember that? He was singing about this new world. There's a new world coming. The Seekers sang that song. There's a new world somewhere, and it's called the Promised Land. And I'll be there someday if you will take my hand. I know there'll never be another you. Remember that song? And all this kind of... And this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, harmony and understanding, truth and love abounding. They were singing about it back there. This is it. How do you like it? What they sang about back there is upon you right now. The age of Aquarius started about 3 years ago, next month. How do you like them apples? Gasoline out west at $5.65 a gallon. All kinds of, the problems could be enumerated, but time wouldn't permit. No, this is judgment upon a people that have rejected the word of God. Notice something in verse 3. It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words..." Now, what does the word feigned mean? You know, some little creatures will feign death. Like a spider. Spider sees it's in danger, it'll curl its legs up and lay on its back like it died some awful, terrible death. There are certain kinds of snakes. If they see a person, they'll roll over on their belly, turn their head to one side, and stick their tongue out like they died some awful death. They feign death. The mistake that the snake makes is if you turn him, roll him over on his, with his belly down again, he'll go back and roll back the other way. So he blows his cover, see? But feigned words, fake words. "With feigned words make merchandise of you." Are there any ministries making merchandise out of the people? They're going to deliver their soul through payment of money? I've actually heard people say, "I could pray, but I would rather send Jerry Falwell $50 and let him handle it." Can you imagine that? "Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Notice what's not slumbering? Damnation. That damnation is wide awake. "Hell hath enlarged herself," Isaiah 5, right? "And opened her mouth without measure." Verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." See, some angels did sin. 1/3 of them did. Because Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that the tail of the serpent, of the dragon, drew 1/3 of the stars of God along with him. 1/3 of the angels became unholy through sin. Some were thrust out and some just voluntarily left heaven. How do I know that? The Bible talks about those angels that were thrust out, and it also talks about angels who kept not their first estate. And those words mean they willingly forfeited their estate in heaven in order to follow Lucifer. Big mistake. Right? Do people do that? Do they make that same big mistake? all the time. Very sad. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And of course, Jesus referred to this over in Luke chapter 17, didn't he? That as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it, everything went on. They married wives. You know what that means when it says they married wives? It doesn't say they married a woman or married a maiden. They married women who were already married. They married wives. Does any of that go on today? Will Rogers, you know, the humorist. Anybody remember Will Rogers? Boy, I'm feeling old. You know, with his lasso, his lariat, and he'd be spinning it and chewing gum and telling jokes. I think that was gum he was chewing. He's always chewing, you know, and spinning a rope, you know, and he's a humorist. And he made the comment, he said, some say that I'm a Hollywood movie star, but he said I couldn't be because I still got the same wife I had for the past 30 years. And then he made the statement, he got up in front of the U.S. Congress one time, and he said, I'm Will Rogers, a humorist. When I make a joke, it's a joke. You're the U.S. Congress. When you make a joke, it's a law. And when you make a law, it's a joke. And then he told them, he said, Rome fell because it had a Senate. What's going to happen to us? We got a Senate and a House. And he went on a plane ride with Wiley Post over Alaska and was never seen again. They didn't like his comments. Wiley Post was wore a patch over one eye, one-eyed pilot. He was awarded an award for being the greatest pilot that ever lived up to his time. Little history, I'm just throwing in a few little things. I hope you don't mind that. We like to just throw that in. He was, yep, a very good musician and a very, very good pilot. But he was out flying, and that was the end of he and Will Rogers. They never were seen again, like Amelia Earhart, you know. Was lost over the ocean somewhere. They never saw her again either. You know, in every one of these cases, they offended some big wheel somewhere. All right, so now, God didn't spare the old world, Noah's world, but a flood came in on the ungodly. And the same water, the Bible says, eight were saved by water. Remember? The same water that lifted the ark and saved the eight destroyed everybody else that wasn't in the ark. You know, it was the thing to do was to be on that ark. I was telling my parrot the other day, professor, I said, just think. I said, your ancestors going way, way back, a whole bunch of eggs ago, going way, way, way back there, were on the ark. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. There were a couple little Timna birds on the ark, and that's where you came from. And a storm, and, you know, there was only, can you imagine a boat that big? About the length of a football field. Huge boat, three stories high, one door, one window, and all those animals in there. One window and one door. What did it smell like? What did, you know what? It was better than treading water, though, wasn't it? I guess it's a choice. Do you want the stink or the storm? What would you want? And so the Lord wrought a great deliverance there. Then it says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that afterward should live ungodly. In other words, we're supposed to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and say, oh, we better not mess with that. Better not be that way, or our nation has had it. How is our nation today? With its gay pride parades. Gay pride? What's to be proud of? You know, I pin these people down when they say, oh, you can't be a homophobe. You can't speak against the gay people. They're very nice, sensitive people. They're friendly. They smile. And I tell them, you know what I look at? When I talk to these people, I say, yeah, but do you know what they do? What do you have to do to qualify to be gay? I don't even want to hear about it. I know what they do. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing. It's nothing but vile. Pride in that is pretty sick. But they want you to give them that special status. And I'll tell you what, our government is so incredibly vile. I talked to a man from HUD, Housing and Urban Development in Milwaukee. He was a supervisor for the federal government. And I asked him the question. I said, "What? What is it with this homosexual movement? Is it true that the government will give them preference points toward, you know, purchasing property and federal loans and all this stuff?" And he said, yes. He said, we give 5 points if they're homosexual. He said, we give them another 5 points if they have had if they're transvestite. And we give them an additional 5 points if they had a sex change operation. Why? How come? It's an awful thing. It makes no sense, does it? But Satan rewards his own for a while. And then comes the big double cross. All right? So we are to look at Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what God is going to do. And what He did back there, He will do again. Remember what happened back there? How the two angels came into the city disguised as men wearing a human body? They call that a theophany. When an angel comes in the form of a human body, it's a theophany. And they came into the city, and all the men of Sodom, you know how many of the men in Sodom were queer? All of them. It says all the men from every quarter came after those two men. And Lot had them in his house. And those two angels smote those men with blindness. They lost their eyesight completely. And they were so on fire with inordinate lust that the Bible says they wearied themselves to find the door. Wouldn't you think if they were stricken with blindness, it would stop them? But the lust burned on. And the next day, and of course being blind, the next day they never did find the door. Blind people never do find the door if they're spiritually blind. And out they went out of the city, took Lot and his wife and two daughters, and they went out of the city. And those blinded men soon heard and felt and experienced the fire of God being rained upon their city. But they were blind. They didn't see the wrath of God when it came. And people today, the wrath of God has already started in our country, and people have been blinded because of their acceptance of the homosexuality and all the other things, all the ungodliness. They're so indoctrinated and so ingrained in them, they become blind to anything that is true and moral and righteous. There are a few exceptions, but not many. The people in general are walking in a blindness, and when the judgment of God comes upon this world, it'll fall on blind men and blind women. Barack Obama says that he, from what he knows about the Sermon on the Mount, that the Sermon on the Mount is an endorsement for same-sex unions. He said that at a university. giving a speech at a university, he made that statement. He said, the fact that I am pro-abortion doesn't make me less Christian. This is the man who wants to be the president and is running like mad to become it. Are these the last days or what? If you get Obama, what have you got? An abomination. If you get Hillary Clinton, what have you got? I don't even want to think about it. You know who's running for senator? I believe it's senator. It's either that or representative from the state of Michigan. Dr. Jack Kevorkian. Dr. Death. The one who helped all these people die. This ghoul who just got out of prison. This man who is an artist and paints pictures. But before he paints the pictures, that's his hobby. He's an artist. He lances himself and drains his own blood into the paint and mixes it together. And he paints his pictures in his own blood mixed with paint. And they sell for thousands of dollars because the spirit of Dr. Death is in the painting. You know, it's never been like this. Not like this. When will people wake up and see the reality of the coming of the Lord? But I'm going to read a verse or two before I close because our time is just about gone. But it says that God, in verse 6 it says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Oh, incidentally, I must tell you this. Archaeologists a number of years ago found a statue of a woman in a cave near where the city of Sodom stood, which is now just an area of pitch, you know, by the Dead Sea there. The Vale of Siddim, it is called. But the archaeologists found a statue of a woman carved in salt, except they couldn't understand how when they looked at it with magnifying devices, how you could literally see the lids of the eyes and the little protrusion where the, you know, the cornea and all the parts of the eye, but it was all in salt. The detail was so amazing you couldn't have done it with tools. Did they find Lot's wife? I think so. Now, even with marble you can be somewhat detailed, but not salt. It chips too easily. And it was sodium chloride. It was a perfect image of a woman. Remember she looked back? Jesus said, look not behind thee, remember Lot's wife. We've got to move forward in the kingdom. So it says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Isn't that wonderful? And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So we'll stop there because we're going to really get into it next time as we build in this chapter and see what happens. Because he'll take us into chapter 3, which tells of the very coming of the Lord and tells us a lot about how the Lord will come. But for now, we're out of time, so we're going to stop our study and we're going to end this with a prayer and a song, a chorus. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for thy word tonight. O Lord, we know and our faith is made strong in what we see and hear, but we know thy coming is at hand because of the things that we see happening, because of all the things that are going on around us. But really, most of all, it's because we believe thy word. And I know, O God, that very soon the last trumpet will sound, and thy name, O Lord, will be proclaimed from one end of heaven to the other. Lord, help us to be ready. Let that day star rise in our hearts. And let us always be thankful for thy great salvation. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, O Lord, and let there be times of refreshing that come down from Thy very throne. Lead us and guide us and direct us, I pray, through this difficult world. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah.